Well, that was a holy moment, wasn't it? That was beautiful. Thank you. Oh, that was the gospel. We've had church. You can go home if some of you are ready to go. That was wonderful. It's good to be with you on this fourth Sunday in Advent. We are moving through a series called He Is, and we are planted ourselves on just one verse in Isaiah, and taking a look at who is this one who has come to us, who has promised to us, and who is continuing to be with us. And so, let me start differently. One of the things that happened, I think I might have told you this several months ago, but three of you weren't there, so hang tight. Susan and I had been married maybe 2 years. We were sitting in a theater watching a movie. Now, in those days, each time we went to the theater, someone got to choose, which meant someone was unhappy, if you know what I mean, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You know, someone, you know, okay. So I was sitting there watching a movie that she chose, and, you know, it was like I had this aha moment, and almost a coming to Jesus kind of moment, kind of thing going. And I said, turned to her, and this movie had all this angst going. There's relationship angst and family angst, and, you know, obviously there's got to be some medical problem going on in there, and people are gathering together, and it's wonderful, and then they break up, and they got to come back. It's sort of like Hallmark kind of thing, you know. And I turned to Susan, and I said, I know why I don't like these movies. And she said, why? I said, it's like going to work. All the relationship stuff. So I'm a sci-fi fan, good sci-fi, have been since I was a child, and she is not. So what we have met common ground in murder mysteries. So those we watch together. But I was in sixth grade when Star Trek came out. If you remember those days, some of you are still with me and can remember that. And Gene Roddenberry, who created Star Trek, said that Star Trek is a weekly series of the Forbidden Planet. So Forbidden Planet came out in the 50s. It was the Star Wars of its day. One of the things I like about science fiction, whether you're reading good science fiction like Osmanoff or you're seeing some good stuff that's being produced on the cinema, they're dealing with philosophical and theological issues, and the good stuff is. So the Forbidden Planet, the philosophical issue is what happens when unlimited intellect meets repressed anger, and what happens to the culture when that happens. Because repressed anger, though you can live happily, is not a transformative reality. Anyway, so Star Trek came, and then there was Star Trek The Next Generation. And in that series, there's one episode in which Guinan, who's this contemplative woman who is insightful, she comes to Captain Picard, and she says to him, something is wrong. I don't know what it is, but something is wrong. Do you remember that scene? And what happened is they slipped into an alternative reality. Something is wrong. As I look over the news for the past month, 2 months, I have to say something is wrong. When a couple is apparently murdered by their son, and that comes to our forefront, something is horribly wrong. And that's not the first time. If you are watching news and different news outlets, it's happening almost weekly. We have a Hanukkah slaughter going on a beach in Australia. We have another shooting at Brown University. We have people driving their cars into parades, people planting bombs. I mean, something is desperately wrong. I look at the news and the corruption, and as people are striving, I see so many young people, my kids included, working hard, trying to make ends meet and get enough to buy a house, and then we have people in power siphoning off hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars, How does someone making $174,000 become own $30 million within 5 years? That doesn't compute to me. Would like to see international peace, been waiting for it for my 74 years. Humanity's been waiting for it since it began. It's just not there. We have a genocide being perpetrated upon brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria. It's not just that they're being killed, it is a committed genocide to exterminate every Christian in the country, let alone what's going on in the Congo and in Syria to brothers and sisters. Something is desperately wrong with the world and with life. Now, I would love to be able to say, you know, the world is amiss, but the problem is, I know myself, is that I also know that I need constant fixing and refining. And there was a time when I was very unlovable and before God, and my heart was at war with Him. Something is wrong, not with the financial system. You know, some people want to reduce this. Well, we have to get rid of capitalism and impart socialism or communism. You know, that's been tried, and hundreds of millions of people have been executed because they oppose that. The problem is not the financial structure going on in a country, whether it's capitalism, socialism, communism, a monarchy, a dictatorship. Every time you look at every one of those situations, the people in power live like royalty on the backs of others. So the issue is not the system, the issue is people that are unredeemed. And it's in the midst of this situation with our, you know, our families, we're getting together, and some of you, you know, I mean, every family's got that one person that makes the holidays a joy, right? And you're anticipating, sitting, okay, how, where are they gonna sit? What are they gonna do this time, right? And we would love to have peace in our families and have it all fixed. And it is into this situation that the promise comes of Isaiah 6. It is not into a perfect world. When you get it all straightened out, then it's going to come. No, it's into this brokenness of humanity, which has been the same all along from the beginning. It hasn't changed. It's just we're more aware of it now. You know, we talk about right now all of the corporations buying up houses and lands and everything, and all the farmland. Did you know that the prophets railed against that? You know, almost 3,000 years ago, where God says that the wealthy buy up land to land and leave nothing for the poor. So this is not a new thing. Greed is not a new thing. Corruption is not a new thing. Violence is not a new thing. Unfortunately, we're just more aware of it. And it is into this situation that the promise is made. So let's stand for the reading of Isaiah chapter 9. So all those things which were true here, were true 2,000 years ago, were true 750 years ago when this promise came. These are the words, "For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of Yahweh Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So something is wrong, and born into this is one whose name we've been unpacking for the last 4 weeks. His name is Wonderful. The name of Christ, of Jesus, is amazingly wonderful. Jesus means God saves. He was Counselor, that is, one who came with a divine strategic plan, and he was the messenger of that plan. He did that with salvation at his cross. He was also called the Mighty God, and our champion who's gone before us. He is the Everlasting Father, as Kate pointed out. He is the Father of eternity. He is the author of creation. All things came about in through him. And today we're talking about him as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, one of the interesting things that happens as I look around and watch things, I go, that's not right. Whenever theology or the Bible is being quoted or used or abused, and so, you know, here's a little one. It's not a big thing, but I ruined somebody's Christmas by letting them know that the Magi did not show up at the crash. They were very disturbed by that, and I'm sorry that I can't undo what history is. But the angels did not sing Glory in Excelsis Deo. They didn't sing. They didn't sing a word. It says they said. So we'll still sing it, and the angels sang, but they didn't sing. That's just, it is what it is. It is what it is. But we have this person who is this the peace, the Prince of Peace has come to us. And the interesting thing is, Jesus, you see peace on earth. How many have seen banners? Peace on earth, right? Peace on earth. That is not what he said. It's not what the angel said. Peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. It's a full sentence. You got to be careful when you start cutting up sentences. That's exactly what Satan did to Jesus in the temptations. He quoted half a scripture. So it's peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Who are those? Those who are being called out of the world and out of the darkness into the light of the Son that he loves. Jesus said he did not come to bring peace on the earth. How many said, that's new? Is that new to anybody? He said, I've not come to bring peace to this planet, but division. You can take a look at Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12. I've come to, Matthew says, a sword, which is to divide. He says, in Luke, it's division. He's calling out people out of the world to become his disciples, to enter into relationship with him and to the Father through him, to enter into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of sons, to be redeemed and transformed into the children of God. They are the ones who get the peace. The world doesn't get it. The world will never get it. Read the book. It doesn't turn out well for the world before this is over. But for those, and for anyone who comes to him, whosoever, that's totally inclusive, if whoever comes to him, whatever their situation, calling out, Jesus, have mercy on me, they will enter into this relationship with the Prince of Peace. So this prince is that he is royal and he has authority to reign, and he is the one who brings the peace. He not only brings the peace, he gives the peace. The peace is found in him. We'll see that in a little bit. So he is the author of peace. Why is that? Because it's the nature of his character. Just as God is love, he is peace. It's not like there's peace out here and he gives it to people that want, that ask for it. Peace is who he is. It's part of his character, is this peace. Now, the peace that you and I would like is the absence of trouble and turmoil, right? No? It's like, you know, you read the news, and you may not say it, but you have a solution to solving the problem. If everybody would just do what you say, what you think, then this world would get along just fine. That job of deciding how this world is going to go is not yours. One individual has it, and his name is Jesus. But you and I, we would like to see about it being fixed so that everybody can get along. But when they try that, it always ends up in violence. Just take a look at human history and governments. The way that the Prince of Peace comes to transform cultures is one life at a time, one individual at a time, until the culture itself is transformed. Who would have thought that 120 people gathered at the temple on a day called Pentecost within 100 years would win 20% of the Roman world to faith in Jesus Christ? And completely change the face of Western culture. Who would have thought that? And it wasn't done with a sword. It was done with the transformation and the power of a resurrected Christ. And so the prince has not come to solve the problems in terms of making everything easy. What he does is he gives us shalom, biblical peace, which is living in the eye of the hurricane. We want the pain to go away. We want the struggles to go away. We want the situation to get resolved. It is his presence in the midst of it that enables us to endure it. That's how it works. So one of the things that we have in this is that to realize that peace is a person. Jesus, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus himself is our peace. Peace is a person. It's not as if we're in this I-thou relationship and God gives peace to those that love him. No, peace is found within him. In fact, Jesus said, in me you will find peace, in him. Now, the situation is one in which we dwell in Christ and Christ dwells in us. And in that is where the peace comes because of that spiritual union that we have with him. And most of evangelical Christians do not even talk about this aspect of Christian spirituality. They talk about the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but they don't really wrap their arms and their minds around it and seek to, how does this work that we also dwell in God? And that is not something that will happen. It happens now for us as believers. So this peace is a person, and the only way we have access to that peace is by relationship to that person. It's by coming to this person, Jesus Christ, and calling out, Lord, I need your mercy, I need your grace. My life, my family, this world, I want access to who you are. We get not only forgiveness, but we get his peace. Peace is a person. The Prince of Peace, it's not an item out here that he gives to you. It flows from who he is and that relationship you have with him. So what we have in that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he brings to us first peace with God. See, the problem was not that God was had a problem with me. The problem was I had a problem with God. My heart was hard. I didn't care. I didn't care about anything except me when I was a young man. Very selfish, wrapped up. And the world is like that. And so God had to fix me. And I was the problem. Paul says it this way. When we were yet enemies of God. So humanity who doesn't know Christ hasn't been brought into this relationship. Has not been called out of the darkness into light. They are God's enemies. God is not their enemy. They are God's enemies. That's very different. And they rail against God. They push back against God. They want nothing to do with God's ways. But they want everything that only God gives. And if we want to have peace with God, it comes through coming before the Savior. For unto us this child was born, who gave himself for us. And surrendering our heart and receiving his mercy and forgiveness. It was a cold winter night. It was just before Christmas. I was in school, East Coast, at Princeton Seminary. And it was late at night, so I decided to go out for a walk. I mean, it was like 11 o'clock at night, so. It was snowing, it was coming down, so I took a walk down Nassau Street, and Nassau Street is like Main Street Disneyland, it's really very quaint. One of the guys at school had told me about, he had come upon a coin shop, and he said he saw there was a major scene there, and he saw that, and then he saw all these coins in front of it. He said, I immediately judged them as marketing the gospel and marketing Christianity. So I wanted to find this thing, and I found it, and there was the crash. And there in front of the crash were these coins. And the Lord told my friend, count them. So I counted them too. And there were 30 pieces of silver in front of that crash. It was not a surprise to Jesus Christ. It wasn't a surprise to the Father, the cost of bringing peace to us and of experiencing his peace with God. so that our hearts then are moved by the beauty of the things of God. How many of you felt moved by that song, "I've Seen the Light"? And you said, "I've seen that light." Why did that happen to you? Because the Spirit of God is in you, and because and is at work in you, and you know the light, and we rejoice in that light. And so we have peace with God, and that comes through giving ourselves to Christ and receiving His forgiveness, that is death and resurrection, and we are sprinkled by His blood. Therefore, Paul says, the Lord says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is the first thing. The second thing He brings to us is peace with self. You know, people, we are, over 40 years of ministry, people are their worst accusers. And we do it. We play this game. I mean, how many of you go to a party and you come back with, wow, you know, did I say anything that embarrassed me? You know, I mean, usually if you embarrass your spouse, they're going to tell you. But, you know, did I do anything? Susan, years ago, realized that when I come home from a session meeting, I need about 2 hours to unwind. I go through the whole meeting again. Did I make sure that everybody was heard? Did I cut anybody off? How did it go? Just making sure that I did my job well. You know, we don't have peace with ourselves. You come away thinking, I'm less than I ought to be. I ought to be better. I ought to be being a better spouse, a better husband, a better wife, a better grandma, a better grandpa. You know, a better, never quite measuring up. Anybody here? You got this accusation that somehow that is how it works. When I was at Cypress College, I was sitting in the commons area having a cup of coffee, waiting for my girlfriend at the time. And she came in and sat down, had a cup of coffee. She's a psychology major, and so she says, "I got to give 5 people a word association thing." I said, "Would you take it?" I said, "Sure, I'll take it." So, you know, she gives me this word association thing, white, black, up, down, you know how that goes, right? And the last one, she says, "Yourself," and I said, "Inadequate." She goes, "Where did that come from?" I said, "I have no idea, but that's the first thing that came to my mind, was inadequate." Because I was not at peace with myself for a whole variety of reasons. Until years later, the Lord dealt with the source of that sense of inadequacy, that condemnation thing that happened. So the Lord wants us to be at peace and experience His peace within our own lives towards ourselves. Why can we do that? Because if you have given your life to Jesus, are cherished by the God of the universe, by the Father who created all things, delights in you. And because He knows me and loves me, then I can be at peace with me, because my greatest fear, the greatest human fear you have, is if you know me, you'll reject me. And that fear is met in the gospel, so we can have peace with ourselves, that we are accepted. And that the words out of Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, is realized. So not only do we have peace with ourselves, but we're supposed to have peace with others. He brings that peace to others. As Paul says in Ephesians, he's teared down the dividing wall of hostility. Therefore, there between the Gentiles and the Jews, but now anywhere and everywhere that people are coming together. I watched a testimony clip of two men who were obviously love one another. You can see the light of God in their eyes. One came out of Islam. One was a Messianic Jew that had come to Christ as Messiah. And they were brothers in Christ. And I said, that's the only way we're going to get peace in this world, is that individuals come to know and love Jesus Christ. And the church is supposed to be a taste of it. We are supposed to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, so that people look at us and really experience this is a place where people genuinely love one another. That they exude that. And that's more of a testimony than you know. Because what we take for granted, the world doesn't know exists. Most of the world does not see a long marriage work. Most of the world's not seeing a fellowship of people that genuinely care for one another and will help one another and come alongside one another. I have 3 sisters that are part of a non-Christian community. And when they came back by my house, one of them was looking at a basket of of cards. It was a gathering after my father's death. And there were some 200 cards in there from my congregation. And they were reading them, and one of them said, "We need to teach our people to be like Gary's people." Now, that's really interesting, given the teaching of the Watchtower is that my church is the synagogue of Satan. But the testimony of their love for my family was a witness to the presence of God to them. And this is a place where we are supposed to authentically love one another, not tolerate one another. Tolerating one another is not loving one another. Celebrating one another. Embracing one another. Forgiving one another. Rejoicing with one another. Weeping with one another. That is what he brings to the fellowship. And that was one of the fascinating things in the early world, was a group of people that loved one another. One of the arguments for the Christian community, I think it was Ignatius, was defending the Christian community to Caesar, and his major line of defense was, but see how they love one another. They're not bad people. See how they love one another. Because their other religious communities were rather perfunctory. They would go in, do their religious duty, and walk out. No transformation. None at all. But here, Jesus Christ is drawing people from all kinds of social strata, all kinds of ethnic backgrounds, bringing them together, and they genuinely love one another. That was a testimony that this Savior is different. And finally, he brings us peace in the storm. In John, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives." So it's not fragile, it's not tentative, it's not conditional, but it also is different. Because it is the strength of his presence in the middle of the storm. We live in the eye of the hurricane as Christians. It doesn't mean that the hurricane is going to go away. We would like the hurricane to dissipate. But that's not how it works. And Jesus in John 14 said that in this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome it. So his peace for us, he knows that the situation in which we live is a storm that we can't do anything about. We can't do anything about the prognosis that we get. We can take all of the medication, we can pray, we can seek God's healing. We see healing. Sometimes he says no, not now, not this time. People, get together, they get married, and then they watch their marriage unwind before their very eyes and they can't stop it. Or parents watching their kids, the marriage of their kids unwind, or watching their children go through a situation in which they're making self-destructive choices and nothing they do can resolve or seemingly be hope. The storms are dangerous and they are painful. And he says, take heart, I've overcome the storm. My peace will be with you. So how does that work for me? Well, for me, I do two things. First, as we're told in Philippians, it'll keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Have anxiety for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. So I talk to him about it. And I'm very upfront, I don't like this. God does not want you putting on a nice Christian faith and say, well, praise you, Lord, inside you're just churning. He wants to deal with the churning part of you. I don't like this, but I will trust you in it. I am afraid of the tears that are going to come when I say goodbye to a friend or someone I love. I'm not sure that I will be able to walk through this and hang on to you, so you need to hang on to me. So whatever the storm that has come your way or devastating you, his promise is to be with you in the middle of it. And so I remind myself of that truth. I may not see your hand, I may not sense your presence, but you are with me because you said you will be, and you will see me through this. And then there are times when also I, in the midst of the storm, will just get aside and be quiet and say, Lord, I need to sense your presence. I know you're here. I don't doubt that. But I need your presence here now. And that's how I get through the storms. I tell myself what's true, and I draw near to him, sensing and asking for his presence. For unto us a child was born, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace. And he brings the peace of God. He is the peace of God to every heart that welcomes him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. The promise is a child into the brokenness of this world who will change one life at a time with mercy and grace, making peace with you by his death and resurrection, transforming our hearts, since we are loved and cherished by you, forgiven by you, that we can have peace with ourselves. And we have peace with brothers and sisters. Father, I know that there are people in this watching and people in this room whose lives are in the middle of a storm of some kind. And I ask that you would come to them and your presence would be their strength. And you would wash over them with the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing together.